Thank you very much. Good morning. So I was there when the children were leaving, and it's wonderful. It's like a mass exodus. It's so lovely, isn't it, to be part of that. So this morning we are going to be continuing our sort of mini-series, if you like, on church family values. I've just gone the wrong way. Is that on slide one? Is it? No, it's not. Doesn't matter. This is now. we've been running through this mini-series, thinking through transformed thinking a couple of weeks ago. Last week, humility and service. Next week, John Ayrton is joining us to talk through grace-filled language. And today, we are thinking about heartfelt forgiveness. And we're going to be looking in a moment from in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. So if you have a Bible around, or it would be good to turn to that in a moment. When we were working through the preparation of this sort of a short series, I was quite pleased that it could work out that I could lead this particular topic this morning, because and you know, I'm aware as I start out that from a house group, you'll have heard some of this before. I sort of feel I've got a terrible memory. I can't say what I've said here before. So if I've said all this before this morning, I do apologize. It sort of feels a bit familiar, because 18 months ago, I went through a fairly messy exit from a charity that I was working in. And it was a hard time. And, from my perspective at least, I didn't feel that I'd been treated particularly well. With the newfound time that I had on my hands, I volunteered to lead house group for 6 weeks. We were doing a series on forgiveness, and John Andrews, there's a guy called John Andrews that spoke at Deeper, the Castle Hill Baptist series that they do once a year, and it was online, and we went through that for six weeks. And I have no idea whether the house group got anything out of it, but for me, it was a really important part of my sort of forgiveness journey. I'm getting a ring back. I don't know if it's just me or whatever. Sort of unashamedly today, I'm taking some of the thinking that John Andrews had. So for some people, it may be familiar. Because, you know, I guess... Yeah, I mean, forgiveness is a massive, massive topic. I've got a book at home, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine. You know, I sort of read it to make sure I'm keeping myself sort of sound and safe and that type of thing. And a third of this book is all about forgiveness and atonement and that type of thing. So my prayer really for this morning, because we're not going to go through all of that, my prayer this morning really is that what I'm going to bring for us as a church, if you like, is what the Lord wants individuals to hear, but also what as a church we are to hear. So there's going to be loads of other things we could talk about on this subject, but the prayer for this morning is that, you know, as a church and individuals, this is what the Lord has for us to hear. So let's read this passage together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times," or some versions say, a lot, 70 times seven times. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which in our language is millions and millions of pounds, was brought to him. Since he clearly wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Understandably, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is some money. in this translation it says a few pounds. I think it's more like, from what I understand, maybe 3 months' wages. But he owed him a lot less than he'd just been forgiven. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And this is a tough part. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There's some quite challenging things in this passage, which we're sort of going to go through somewhat. But to start with, let's go back to the top of it. You know, the rabbis had taught that you should forgive people three times. You know, forgive, forgive, and forgive. And, you know, that's, I think, quite noble. You know, if someone does something against me and I forgive them, I'm getting a little brownie point. If they do it a second time, that's tough. And if they do it a third time, well, surely that's enough. I mean, the Americans have invented a game called baseball, and they've built the whole game on that. You know, three strikes, and you're out. And Peter, sort of trying to show that he'd understood this thing about sort of mercy and grace, said, "Well, how about increasing that? Maybe not three, but how about seven? That would be great, wouldn't it?" And Jesus' answer is shocking, because although he says seven times 70 or 77 or whatever it is, what it's actually saying is, you will not stop forgiving. You will never stop forgiving. And you know, surely that's unreasonable. You know, when in my little work situation, you know, it was a process that I went through, and we'll talk about that in a little bit to bring some bits out from that. But for that to happen over and over and over again, and for me to have to continue to forgive, surely there comes a point when my willingness to forgive is going to run out. Well, you know, the master was fully within his rights, wasn't he, to demand back the millions of pounds that he was owed. But he cancelled the whole lot. Once and for all, it was cancelled. The debt was in any case, you know, let's think about it, the debt was in any case too huge. There was no way that this guy who had begged and said, "I can pay it back, I'm going to pay it back," there's no way that was ever going to happen. It was impossible. And you know, this is core to our faith. This is core to the Christian faith. You know, on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." This was to the people that were killing him, literally putting him to the tree, casting lots to take his possessions. These were the people that were killing him. And he was saying, "Father, forgive them." And in that, once and for all, Jesus paid the price for the sin for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived or will ever live on this planet. That is the millions and millions and millions of pounds, millions and millions and millions of people that Jesus has paid the price for. So you can never say, "I am not good enough. There is no way that God can forgive my sins for what I've done." You can't say that, because he has already. It's done. We're going to take communion in a bit. When I moved this earlier, I spilt the wine. There's blood on the table. His blood has been poured out for us. It is done. You can't say, "I'm not good enough." So what does this mean? If I'm already forgiven, if the price is paid, does that mean I'm already forgiven and I'm already a Christian? Well, no, it doesn't, because whilst we have the doctrine of forgiveness, we also need to understand reconciliation. That in actual fact, what Jesus was doing on the cross when he took our sin, he had one hand out on one side to his Father God. He had one hand out on the other side to us. And he was trying to reconcile us together. And that's what this is all about. On the cross, that's what he did. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19, yeah. He says, all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry isn't to tell people that they've, you know, well, our ministry is, let's say, to tell people they need to be reconciled with God, that their sins are forgiven. They don't need to do anything to get their sins forgiven other than to turn to turn to God through Jesus, who's on that cross, and say, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to follow you. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You know, that's what this is about. And, sorry, go to the right page of my notes. And you know, reconciliation is always a two-person thing. Forgiveness is a one-person thing we're going to look at in a minute, but reconciliation is a two-person thing. God is saying, I want to be reconciled to you. Do you want to be reconciled to God? And you know, most of the people in this room have said, yes, I do. And it'd be great to stop there and say, hallelujah, let's take communion and let's go home. But we're not going to do that because we need to understand our response to forgiveness. Because the rest of the passage is really very, very tough. You know, with our newfound understanding that we are forgiven, what do we do with that? Well, the servant in the passage went off and did completely the opposite. He refused to forgive the debt, albeit a lot smaller. He refused to give the debt of what had just been, and of what had been, and you know, he had been forgiven and he refused to give the debt. And you know, we often recite the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But, you know, maybe we should carry on to the next verses straight after that in Matthew 6, where it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's powerful. That's deep. That's heavy. That's uncomfortable, I think. And we've got to take it seriously. Because when we become a Christian, when we decide we want to be reconciled and follow Jesus, a change must take place. The Holy Spirit will come and live with us and will help us in that change, but a change must take place. Because it's in the same way as in this passage, we can't just say, oh, well, thank you for the forgiveness, end of. There's a response that's demanded. We must be willing to forgive others. And just before we do that, let's just remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. We're going to touch a little bit on that at the end. But it's just important that when we talk about forgiveness, we're not necessarily, it's not the same thing as being reconciled to someone. But we are called to forgive. How hard is that, you know, forgiving the abuser? Forgiving the murderer, the warmonger, particularly when it's personal. You know, how can we ever manage to do that? Well, I've done and I apologize now for my terrible artwork. This is not my strong point. But to my mind, the first thing we need to do is understand that. We need to use our brain and know that what we've read in the Bible here is what the Bible says. You know, we can talk about it and everything else, but fundamentally, do you understand that we are called to forgive people? We've got to understand that. The next thing we need to do is actually want to forgive someone in our heart. It's not easy, okay? And we're going to talk about this process, but do we want it? Do we understand that because of what we are commanded to do, however hard it is, we've got to want that. And then we've got to take it to the cross and say, Lord, humanly speaking, I can't understand how I'm going to do this, but I want to give this to you, and I want you to help me in that process. And you know, that's a great thing to do. It's also good to bring other people, other trusted people who will pray. You know, this, I'm talking here of, let's say, big things that are holding you back in life, if you like. And sometimes it's just good to bring these things to people. What I don't want to do is belittle things this morning. You know, this isn't just a simple process, do it. You know, punch, oh, that's okay, I forgive you. Punch, that's okay, I forgive you. You know, this can take time. And this can be a process that goes round and round and round. And even when you think you've forgiven someone, it may come up again, and you've got to go through that process again. And John Andrews, in his talk, suggested that a good test to know if you've genuinely forgiven someone is to know when you can pray for them, not out of resentment or out of bitterness, but genuinely pray for them that they will be blessed. You know, this is the thing, isn't it, that the onus is on me to forgive. The onus isn't on the person who has done something wrong to me to ask for forgiveness. I misunderstood that for quite a long time. I thought that forgiveness could only really happen if they asked for forgiveness, and I sort of got confused by that. But actually, this is about me being willing to forgive someone who has hurt me. And John Andrews said that unforgiveness is actually an act of self-harm. And I guess I was going to try and explain that through my process went through last year with the work thing. He said that there'll be wounds that wouldn't heal. So when you can't forgive, there's going to be wounds that won't heal. And you know, for those of you who were around me at the sort of April time last year, every conversation was taken up with this thing that I was going through. And every time I thought, you know, I was going through this little process and I thought it's okay. And so then someone would say, oh, how are you getting on Home for Good? Home for Good is a great name for charity until you leave it and you say, I've left Home for Good. And they go, what, you've left Home for Good? but you know, how's it going on Home for Good? And all of a sudden I would let rip again, and I'd every blow of everything that I felt would be wronged by me. And I look back now and I probably did loads of things wrong as well, in all honesty. But it just wouldn't heal. And I kept saying it's like a scab that I kept itching. And we have to accept the fact that even when you think you've gone through this process, you could still have a scar, and people can still get damaged. You know, if you really want me to, and you want to say, well, I will open up, and all of a sudden it will come all over again, and I'll have to go through this forgiveness process all over again. But you'll have these wounds that won't heal if you're not willing to forgive. So who's getting hurt in that? It's not the person who's done something wrong, it's yourself. You'll have an anger that won't subside. She may not agree with this, but I don't think I succumb too much to the anger side of things. And you know, I'm not talking about, there's another whole sermon on justice, and I'm not talking about here that justice shouldn't be served and that type of thing. But you know, if every time someone mentions a name, it just wells up anger inside you and such like, well, that's, forgiveness hasn't happened. He then talks about how you'll get smaller. You'll have an impoverishment, smaller, that won't stop stealing from you. It impacts on you, really. I was no fun to be around, if I'm honest about it, during that time. It steals from your relationships. I probably stepped back from church life at that point in time and said, oh, Ian, don't put me on the speaking rotor. I need a bit of space and that type of thing. You know, you're getting diminished. Your life is getting diminished because you're not willing to be able to forgive. You have wasted moments that won't return. You know, I could have, and I decided not to, and I know everyone's case is different, so this is just for me. But I was speaking to a friend who was an employment lawyer, an old colleague of mine, and I should, for the good of the charity, nothing with me, of course, you know, maybe I should think about unfair dismissal and take that. And then I just realized that that's going to be 2 years of my life gone. And my 2 years of my life would be focused on that, as opposed to saying, Lord, I look back now and I'm, you know, this, you are sovereign, you are in this. You know, when you can't forgive, you just waste moments of your life, and they're not going to come back again. And finally, paranoia that won't rest. I'd message my old work colleagues, just friends, and they wouldn't reply. Did they read my WhatsApp message? Have they read it? And you'd start to think, oh, there's an edict being put out. Don't talk to him, you know, and that type of thing. And you can get paranoid about things. And can you see that if you don't forgive, the person that is going to get hurt most is you. And, you know, John Andrew, I'd really recommend it. It's still up there if you go and Google deeper. It was so good as you went through this. And it's not easy. But if you go back to that process on the screen, you know, understand that we are told that forgiveness isn't optional. Want to do it. Say, Lord, I know it's going to be a difficult journey, but I know and I really need to do this. Give it to God. Take it to the cross. Get people to support you if necessary. And then do it again and again. It's all about church life, and just, I guess, in conclusion. You know, church is full of lots of very hurt people. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be church. If it was all lovely and wonderful and, it wouldn't be what church is meant to be. And it's also full of very different people. And so we're going to wind each other up every so often. I'm not going to look at anyone. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have misunderstandings. That's the reality of living a real church life. And we shouldn't shy away from that. And, you know, if I was a one-subject speaker, I think it's called an itinerant speaker, you know, someone who just goes around and says the same thing, I think it would be on this. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, that's how people are going to see it. And what people are looking for is authenticity. They're looking for authenticity here. That not, it's all wonderful, but they're looking for us to be authentic. And people can sniff superficiality a mile off. You know? So let's not hide away and shy away from these things. But let's take it seriously. You know, if you are harboring unforgiveness to someone in the church, please, please understand the magnitude of what we're talking about. You know, we read about it this morning, the implications. And know that the person who really needs to act on it isn't the other person who's hurt you, but it's you. First and foremost, it's you that's got to do something about it. And I just want to spend a few minutes as we close talking about reconciliation. Because we've spoken about forgiveness, and we've got the other side of this coin, which is reconciliation. We could spend another ages on this. But you know, on the cross, as we said, Jesus facilitated the possibility of reconciliation between us and God. And as the body of Christ, as the church, he chooses to work through us. And reconciliation, as I mentioned, really takes two people. It's not, you can never have one person to be reconciled. It's always a two-person. You know, you forgive, but if you want to be reconciled, it's got to be a two-person act and action. And before I say the final bit I'm going to say, I want to just put something out there because I think this is important. There are times in life, generally, where reconciliation is unlikely and can also be unwise. You know, realistically, the people who, you know, I struggled with in my work situation, I'm probably not going to be reconciled too massively. Forgiveness, it's happened. But I don't live in the same place geographically. I'm not professionally in the same space as them anymore. I don't feel, either of us really feel the need to do that, because there's no, that's okay. It's unlikely to happen in a way that you sort of say, oh, come for Christmas lunch with me or anything like that. And there are times when it is unwise. You know, if you've been in an abusive relationship, and other such, terrible things that can go on, it's not wise to seek reconciliation at that point in time, or probably isn't wise. And if you do, and this is something that I've learned a lot, you don't rush these things. You know, it's like sometimes if there's a disagreement, it's like, well, we've got to meet together, and we've got to sort it, and sort of, oh, yeah, great, we kiss and make up, and you get on. Well, actually, it can take longer than that, and it can be hard work. But there are times when, you just got to face the reality. Humanly speaking, reconciliation may not happen. But in a church life, in church situation, I struggle to see that as appropriate. You know, we are a church family. And whilst we are a church family, when there are issues between us, then forgiveness is imperative. But I think also so is reconciliation. And we're going to come to communion in a moment. And this is not the time when I'm going to say, and now can you stand up and go and be reconciled with your brother or sister? No, absolutely not. But maybe it's a time when we can reflect on that and say, we've heard, I hope, from God this morning about the importance of forgiveness. We've seen what God has done for us, what Jesus did for us through reconciliation. And we can see that for us to be a church, we need authenticity. So don't let these things go. Accept the fact that these things can take time. If there are hurts, with whoever, be wise about it. Talk to someone about it. But don't let these things go. So we're going to close. I'm going to pray in a second. But let's just thank God that his forgiveness is done. The debt has been paid. That he wants us to be reconciled to him and is there desperate for that reconciliation. But he also wants us to follow him, follow his example in forgiveness. And as a church family, when we understand that, when we do that, he can use us mightily. So let's just pray. Lord, sometimes your word is hard. Sometimes there are bits in it we just wish we could skip over. But Lord, we want to come and thank you for your forgiveness, for what Jesus you did on the cross once and for all. Thank you that has created that invitation for us to have that reconciliation with you for eternity. And Lord, as we struggle with human relationships, and difficulties and things that have gone in the past, Lord, would you give us the grace, give us the knowledge, the heart, the desire to bring this to you. Say, Lord, you've called us to forgive. Lord, help us in doing that. We ask this in your name. Amen.